You have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter number 4. That's where we'll start at this morning. And I'll warn you in advance, I'm going to be all over the place. But if you want to just stay there in Romans, that's where most of our text will come from this morning. So just hang out there in Romans, and I'll turn you back and forth in there. We've been in a little series ahead of Easter for several weeks now. Took a break from Elisha, and I'll probably go back there in a couple of weeks. There's still a few things that I want to cover and just kind of stay focused on Jesus. All of our services are about Jesus. I don't want you to misunderstand me. There are a lot we can learn in the Bible, and a lot we need to learn, a lot we need to apply, but it all comes back to who He is and what He's done. And we do all that we do for His glory. He's left us into the world to be His witnesses. That's our purpose, is to glorify God through Jesus Christ forever. That's our highest purpose, both here and in eternity. And so everything's about Jesus. But focusing on Him the last few weeks and getting just back to the simplicity of the gospel, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking to the Corinthian church, that he said, I'm preaching to you the same thing that I've always preached unto you, and the same gospel that I preached and that you received and that you're still standing in, and that you need to keep standing in. And he just described that gospel very simply as that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the simplicity of the gospels. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. He did that for us. And Paul said, that's the gospel, and that's what you've received. That's what saved you. That's what you need to keep standing in that principle. Every time I think about those verses, I told you I think about the song, Oh Glorious Day. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Arising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. So what we have done is talked about the life that Jesus lived. Living, He loves me. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 was our text for that. Describe the life of Jesus, both then when He walked the earth and what He's doing now, being preached on in the world and has been received up into glory. Last week we talked about the dying of Jesus from Psalm chapter 22, written 1,000 years before He died. Seven sufferings that He experienced on the cross of Calvary, recorded in vivid detail 1,000 years before it ever occurred. And today we're going to take those last two and kind of combine them into one. That buried, He carries my sins far away. We're going to combine that with rising, He justifies me. Now, my goal this morning is not only to make this as simple as I can, but also to make this as complete as I can. I want you to understand, and I'm ashamed that we don't do more of this. I need to come back to this subject multiple times in the year. I want you to understand what being justified means. I want you to understand before you leave here this morning the implications of the doctrine of justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I had to give you the most simplified form of justification, the most simplified definition of the word justification, it would simply be: justification means that God looks at you and looks at me because of our faith in Jesus Christ, just as if I had never sinned. Now, you just ought to take that and meditate on it and let that percolate in your heart and in your mind. That blows my mind. That boggles my mind, is that because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done on the cross of Calvary and what He did through the empty tomb, which sealed, it sealed His identity, it sealed His sacrifice, it sealed all the promises that God has ever made to us through that empty tomb and through His resurrection. So what is provided for us when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is that God looks at us. We are justified fully in His sight. He looks at our lives just as if we, all of us who have been saved by faith, He looks at all of us as if we had never sinned. So by the way, justification is the first result of saving faith. That's the first thing God does for you that follows you all of your life. It's the beginning step. It is the essential step. What follows justification is sanctification, which is that transformation process. God saves us in our spirit. That's justification. God is saving us in our mind, in our soul, in our emotions. That's That's sanctification. And God will save us in our bodies. That's glorification. And he will finish that work that he began with that work of justification. It is what God does for us in Christ. Justification is not what we do for ourselves. It is what God does for us in Christ. In the work of sanctification, we play a part in that, in learning and in growing and in coming into agreement with the Word of God. But in justification, it is by faith alone that God justifies us by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to begin looking at this subject from Romans chapter 4 this morning, beginning in verse 20. And what Paul is doing in chapter 4 and verse number 20 is he's using Abraham as an example of someone who has been justified by faith. And so this justification by faith is not a New Testament concept. Abraham predated the law. Abraham came before God gave the law to Moses. But the Bible says some important things about Abraham and why God counted Abraham as a righteous man. It was not because Abraham was perfect. It was not because Abraham dotted every I and crossed every T. It was not because Abraham never sinned. It was because Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God. And the same is true for us. So justification by faith, not a New Testament concept. It's an Old Testament concept that's revealed and expounded upon in the New Testament. But if you look with me, this is what Paul says about Abraham, beginning in verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now part of the promises of God was that he didn't have a child and he'd become the father of a great nation. Another part of the promise is that he was going to have a child when he was... The promise was made when he was 75 years old. The promise wasn't fully revealed until he was 99 years old. But the Bible says he didn't stagger at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded, there's an important word I want you to make note of, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he, that is God, was able to perform. And then the Bible says in verse 24, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was imputed to Abraham for righteousness because he believed at the promise of God and he gave glory to God, being persuaded that God could do what he said he would do. Now, it was not written. Verse 23 is where Paul turns the application away from Abraham and to us. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So Paul connects justification with our confidence in the fact that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again to save us. So Paul connects the justification of the believer with our faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So I want to talk to you this morning about what justification is. Rising, he justifies. I want to talk to you what the implications of justification are in our life. And the first is the pardon of justification. Justification absolves us of the guilt of sin. It is an acquittal of sin. It is a taking away of the guilt and a taking away of the penalty of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but there's a gift that God gives us, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the pardon of sin, the forgiveness of sin, the remission of sin, the absolving of the guilt of sin, the taking away of the penalty of sin. If you want to turn back with me a couple of pages to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Actually, I'm going to pick it up. I didn't give Zena these verses, but I want to pick it up in verse 21 and read through verse 25, and then we'll jump to verse 28. Romans 3:23 or 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So Paul is reiterating the fact this didn't begin in the New Testament. This has been told to us by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now this is where I'm going to pick up on this issue of the pardon. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Would you say amen if you've sinned? We've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I'm not going to even say that in the past tense. I'm going to say it in the present tense. For all sin and come short of the glory of God. But verse 24 says that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is a satisfaction. Sometimes that word that is translated propitiation there is mercy seat. God has set forth Jesus to be a mercy seat through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So listen to me. Part of the business of justification is that Jesus Christ satisfied our sin debt and offers to us remission. That is the removal. That is the forgiveness. That is the acquittal. That is the penalty has been paid. Our guilt has been absolved. We have been pardoned in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I happen to believe that's not just a past tense. I think the scripture says, proves to us over and over that it is a past tense, it is a present tense, and it is a future tense. That Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection, by our faith in him, God through his grace forgives us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. Colossians chapter 2 verses 13 and 14 says that you being dead in sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, that is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He raised us. He took us out of darkness and into life. He raised us from death and brought us to life. He forgave our trespasses. He blotted them out by nailing them to his cross. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 says that he is the propitiation, the satisfaction, the mercy seat for our sins, and not only for ours but also for the sins of the whole world. What Jesus did on the cross, the blood that he shed on the cross, is sufficient, altogether sufficient, to cover the entire sin debt of the whole world. It is applied. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. It is applied when we place our faith in who he is and in what he's done. So there's the pardon of justification, but it gets better than that. It's not that Jesus just took away the guilt of our sin. It's not that he just took away the penalty of our sin. It's that there is a perfection in justification. Jesus not only paid our sin debt, he imputed to us, he provided for us his own righteousness. The Bible, like I said, Paul was using Abraham. Abraham's not a perfect man, but because of his righteousness, because of his faith, God accounted him as a righteous man. So there's not just I'll take care of your guilt, I'll take care of your penalty, but I'll give to you my righteous standard. I will make your standing before God one of righteousness. Romans chapter 4 verse 22, we read it a while ago. It says that it was credited to Abraham for righteousness. He believed, and so God determined that he was righteous. Romans chapter 5 verse 14 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So justification not only absolves our guilt of sin, it applies the goodness of our Savior to our life. Colossians chapter 1, I'm giving you a bunch of scriptures this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that is a phenomenal passage of scripture. That because of what Christ has done for us, that we were alienated from God, that we were enemies of God, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ's work for us on the cross, our sin debt has been taken away. His righteousness has been imputed and credited to our account, and now we stand before God fully reconciled. And I love those words, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. So we've not only been pardoned for our sins in Jesus, he not only paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, but he placed his righteousness upon us. He gave us his own righteousness so that we stand before God robed in the righteousness of Christ, holy, unblameable, and above reproach in his sight. This is probably the verse, one of the verses that I quote the most in in church because it's so rich with theology. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "And he hath made him," that is God, "hath made Jesus to be sin for us, Jesus who knew no sin." He was sinless in thought, in word, in deed. Never once did he violate the law of God in the letter or in the spirit. So God made him. He placed our sin upon him in his perfection, and then he placed his righteousness upon us when we believe in him, so we might be made the righteousness of God in him, so that we might be clothed, robed in the righteousness of Christ. I can't tell you that I comprehend this, but I believe this, that when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus that has absolved my sin guilt. He sees the righteousness of Jesus applied to my life simply because I put my faith in him. And that when I stand before God, I stand before God perfect in position. Now, I'm not perfect in practice, nor are you, nor will we ever be. I had a disagreement with a fellow this past week who is essentially trusting his own works to get him to heaven, and he believes that he is living a sinless life right now. I think that my goal ought to be to live a sinless life. I think my goal ought to be to sin less, but I've not reached that. And 30 years of being saved, and 31 years in July of being saved, I've not reached that, and I don't think I will reach that. My sins now are not so much as things that I commit, but things that I omit, things that I don't do. I can't trust in my righteousness because I'm not righteous in and of myself. I'm righteous because Jesus made me righteous. He has perfected me because of my faith in him, in my position before God. And not only the pardon of justification and the perfection of justification, but the peace of justification. We are no longer, if you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you are no longer at odds with a holy God. You are not alienated from a holy God. We've already read several verses that speak of that. You're not aliens, you're not enemies, you are now fully reconciled to God, you are pardoned and perfected, and because you have been pardoned and perfected, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He's not angry with us. Hebrews says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his family. He's not ashamed that he is the heir of salvation and that we are joint heirs with him. He's not angry. He's not ashamed. We have access to his grace every day of our life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says that we, in Christ Jesus, we who were far off are brought near by his blood. For he is our peace. He hath made both one. He has reconciled us to God, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, given us access to the Father. I know that I've said this several times already, but I'm going to say it again. When the Bible says when Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost, the earth quaked and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That veil was 4 inches thick. It was a veil that only one man went in that veil one time every year to make an atonement for the sins of the people. And that man went in with a rope tied around his leg and bells on the hem of his garment, so that if he didn't take care of his sin before he went in there, if he didn't confess his sins, if he wasn't right with God when he went in there, when the bell stopped ringing, they drug a dead man out by the legs. That was the holiness of God represented in that place, where the mercy seat was, where the atonement was made upon that mercy seat for men's sin. But when Jesus died, the Bible said that veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, giving men access by faith to the very throne room of God. We've not only been pardoned, we've not only been perfected, but we have peace with God because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not his enemies. He is not angry with us. He is not ashamed of us. He has brought us into a relationship and a fellowship with himself. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, some of my favorite verses. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That second verse said, beloved, now, not later, now when, right here, right now, while we're still struggling in our sin, in this sin-cursed world, and with that carnal nature that keeps trying to rise up in us, but even now, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. We are the sons of God now. Not only the pardon of justification, the perfection of justification, the peace of justification, but I also want you to know the proponent of justification. Now, there's several words I could have used here, but this one made the most sense. It was the easiest. There's a lot of words that mean the same thing. I found even several P words that mean the same thing. But this one is the easiest to understand. A proponent is the opposite of what? An opponent. The opposite of opponent is a proponent. Let me ask you this question. Daddies and mamas, are you for or against your children? Y'all can say it louder than that. I know sometimes you want to choke them out, but are you for them or against them? I don't go to very many sports games unless my kids are playing, but I've been told that there were some signs at a baseball game. I wouldn't even call the county because I don't want to. Some of y'all might be from there and you might get your feelings hurt. But there were some signs that were being held up that were kind of mocking some of the other team members and some of the coaches at a recent game. And actually, they went and asked the people to take down the signs, tear them up. I agree it's altogether inappropriate to be personally insulting to another kid at a baseball game. But Chris, we were talking about yesterday, and Chris said, I hope nobody ever holds up a sign like that about Zace, because mama and grandma's going to be on them. It won't be a pretty sight. Why? Because mama and grandma, and I'm a little bit more reserved, but don't mess with my kids. Don't mess with my grandkids. You can say what you want to about me, and I can let it roll off me like water on a duck's back. But when you come against those that I love, those that I'd give my life for, and listen, I can't honestly say I'd give my life for anybody in this room, but my kids and my grandkids are a different story. I'd take a bullet for them. I'd stand in the way of a bullet for them. I'm their proponent. I'm not opposing them. I'm not against them. I'm for them in every way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says we have an advocate. Even when we sin, Jesus said that, or John said that we ought not to sin. We ought to try not to sin. We ought to sin less as we grow in grace and knowledge. But he said if we do sin, if we do fail, if we do fall, if we do stumble, if we're not the best that we can be, we still have an advocate with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. We have an advocate. Being justified by faith means that Jesus is our proponent. That means that he stands with us and he stands for us. Now, that don't mean that he just overlooks our sin. Do you overlook the transgressions of your children? You don't overlook them, but you also don't stand against them. You're for them even when you're exercising discipline in their life. You're not against them. And if you never said this to your kid when you whipped him, shame on you. This hurts me more than hurts you. It does. But we're not doing it to be wicked and mean and evil and against them. We're doing it because we're trying to rescue them from the dangers that we see in the activities that they're involving themselves in. But I want you to know, as Christians, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a proponent. We have an advocate. We have one who stands in our corner. He is with us. He is for us. He has never been and never will be against us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 5 says that he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He comes alongside of us. He stands in the presence of God for us to be for us, not against us. He stands there to intercede on our behalf, to work on our behalf, to plead on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24 says that Christ has not entered into the holy holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus is our proponent. Included in our justification by faith, we have one that stands in our defense. We have one who stands to intercede. We have one that stands with and for us before the throne of God. It doesn't matter who utters accusations against you. The Son of God is your heavenly defense attorney, and he's the judge. How would you feel in a court of law if your defense attorney was your daddy, and after he got through defending you, he took the throne himself and became your judge? I'd feel pretty good about that, wouldn't you? That my daddy is my defense and my judge. I feel like I'm going to be all right in the court of heaven when Jesus, the Bible says, is the judge of all men, the righteous judge of all men, and he is also advocating for me, with me, not against me, a proponent in the heavenly places that intercedes and that advocates for me and for you. Why? Because we trust him. That's it, because we trust him. And then there's the protection that is offered to us in justification. I touched on it already, but there may be times that we need to be disciplined by God. Y'all ever been disciplined by God? I have. In fact, the Bible says if you hadn't, you're a bastard and not a son. That's biblical terminology. That if you can live in sin and not be disciplined by God, then God is not your father. Because a good daddy, a good father, doesn't let his children do things that are destructive to them, that are harmful to them. Sin will always be destructive. It'll always be harmful. So God disciplines those that he loves. And the Bible says if he doesn't, then you're not one of his children. But listen to me. Even though we have the discipline of God many times, we also have that protection that is over our life, So that this God who may discipline us will never pour his wrath out upon us. I doubt there are very many children in this world got as many whippings from their daddies as I did. Kenzel's, I wish we'd kept record. I'd tally it up, would you? The last one I got, I was 18 years old. Graduated from high school. But I still lived under my daddy's roof. I can honestly say this, I never got a whipping I didn't deserve. Now, I think there are probably some times it would have been more productive for him to do something else. But I never got one I didn't deserve. And I'll say this, I never received a whipping from my daddy that I thought he hated me when he did it. Because daddy wasn't pouring out his wrath. Daddy was just correcting what he knew would eventually lead me to deeper, darker, worse places than I was. If you have been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved from the wrath of God. Now, he might discipline you, but he'll never pour his wrath out upon you. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Says that being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God is not going to condemn us. We are not going to experience his wrath because we have been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood is a sheltering blood. It is a protecting blood. Remember the lamb that was slain on Passover? Strike the top of the door and the doorpost. And when the death angel comes over, when the wrath of God was poured out on Egypt because of their sin, the Bible says that the death angel passed over, and when he saw the blood on the doorpost of the house, the blood of a lamb applied, that not one person was harmed in that house. They were delivered. Jesus says, I'm your Passover lamb. When the wrath of God is being poured out upon this world, you don't have anything to fear because my protection is included in your justification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 talks explicitly about that day when he returns, that we are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So God gives us his grace. Even in his discipline, we're covered by his grace. But his grace has delivered us from the wrath that is to come. He already took the wrath that we deserved. The song that we sang last week, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. Why? Because Jesus already took that wrath. He already stood in my place. Psalm 22, he bore the, and Isaiah chapter 50, 11, go read them again. He was bruised for our iniquities. He took everything that we deserved upon himself so that we would not have to experience the wrath of God. His suffering, the suffering that he endured, saves us from it. And then there's the promotion. Now, this I think this goes back. If you look at, we have pardon, an absolution from sin. We have perfection, the imputed righteousness of Christ. And these two things walk hand in hand. We are protected from the wrath of God because our sin has been pardoned. But we're also promoted by the grace of God because we have the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. One is what's done internally. The other is done externally. We are promoted because of our justification by faith. We have been acquitted of sin. We have been made righteous. We are being sanctified by his Spirit within, and we will be glorified. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 said, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, and he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit of God that lives within you. Romans chapter 8, verses 30 through 32 says that, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We've been called. We've been justified. We've been sanctified. We will be glorified. We're already on our way to heaven. God has given us everything we need, both now and forevermore. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need to be sanctified. He's given us everything that we need to be glorified because of his Spirit that lives within us. We have everything that we need. We're already on our way to heaven. We're already on that journey. We've already gone from darkness to light, from death to life. You have eternal life. We have eternal life. We're already on our way to heaven. He's just left us here to bring a little heaven to earth as a witness of his grace and of his glory. And then here's the last point, and that is, and I told you to pay attention to a word that we read when we first started in chapter 4. And that is the persuasion of justification. Now, I want you to look at all these things. I'm not going to go back and rehearse them all again. We get all of that because we trust Jesus. We don't get all that because we get it right all the time. We don't get all of that because we never sin. We don't get all that because of anything that we do. We get all of that because of who we trust. And that last point, the business of persuasion, once you begin to grasp the grace that is included in our justification, the grace that gives us all those components, you'll know a little bit about a blessed assurance. Y'all know the old hymn? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. We have assurance. We can be persuaded, assured. We can know that we have eternal life. I got to read to you this last section. And if you want to turn there, I wish you'd just read it with me. This is the, Romans is often referred to as the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. And this is the diamond on the top of that glorious truth of justification. If you go with me and look at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to make charges against those who have been justified by faith? The elect are those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are justified. So Paul asks this question, who has any business, who has any right, who is qualified in any way to bring a charge against someone that God himself has justified? The one that made us. The one that created the rules that we live under. The one that created the laws of nature, the laws of gravity. He is the God of nature, and he is nature's God, and he has declared unto us what is true and what is right and what is holy and what is righteous. But here's what the Bible says. Who can charge anybody with anything that God has justified? That he has pardoned and declared righteous? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We might experience hardship, persecution, sufferings in this world. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Anybody ever wore anything from Nike? Yeah, we probably all have at some point. Nike. Leon said, nope. Walmart. Walmart don't mean victory, but Nike does. Conquest. That's Nike is the Greek word. Nikeo is actually the Greek word. But you see what that verse says? It don't matter who charges you. It don't matter who condemns you. It don't matter how much that you've gone through. It don't matter how much you're going through. You can be counted a sheep for the slaughter all day long, but in Jesus, you are not just a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. You are more than victorious because of his love for you, because you have placed your faith in him for justification. And then there's that word. Comes right from the text. We read it in chapter 4 as well. Paul said, because he understood the nature of justification by faith, he said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was written to people who have placed their life underneath the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That chapter starts with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That chapter ends with, and there never will be any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who have been justified by faith in who he is. We are more than conquerors. We can be persuaded. We can be convinced of it. We can know, reason, and believe that the Word of God has declared, because the Word of God has declared, we can be fully persuaded of our salvation. We can have complete assurance. John wrote in his epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He that knows the Son of God has life. He that knows not the Son of God hath not life. That's as plain as you can say it. John said, if you want to know whether you have eternal life, the one question that you have to ask yourself is, have I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I placed myself under the umbrella of his pardon, of his perfection? Have I placed myself under him and been justified fully from the wrath of God that is to be poured out upon this world? Now, I've communicated it every way I know to communicate it this morning. I don't believe for one second that I can get me to heaven. I don't believe for one second that I can overcome sin by myself. I don't believe for one second that I have the capacity outside of Christ in me to live a holy life that honors God. Me without Jesus is doomed and damned forever. But me with Jesus is justified, sanctified, and glorified for all eternity. And that's not just for me, that's for everybody who believes. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Speaking of the day of God's wrath, I am convinced that I am saved forever. All that is required of me is that I keep trusting Jesus. That's as biblical as I know to be. I could have given you 1,000 other passages of Scripture. I know we ran through a bunch of them, but justification by faith is the most beautiful doctrine in all of God's Word. And it's all wrapped up in who Jesus is and in what he did and in what he's doing and in what he has promised. And all that's left for us to do in any of that is to believe. To trust who he is, to trust what he has done, to repent of your sin, and to turn to him for salvation. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carries my sin far away. Rising, he justifies. Freely and forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Kim, come and lead us an invitational hymn. Let's stand together. Father, I'm humbled and amazed by this incredible doctrine of justification by faith. I'm ashamed to admit, but I've known these truths, I've never wrote them down. One by one, I've never just gone through the Scriptures and looked at every time the word justified, and justification is used until this past week. Seven perfect descriptions of what simple faith in you provides even the rankest of sinners. And I do feel like the Apostle Paul many times that Christ Jesus came into the world to save lost sinners, of whom I'm the chief. I pray if there's one person here this morning that doesn't know the pardon of sin, the imputed righteousness, all the glorious benefits that come from simply believing and trusting Jesus, I pray that today is their resurrection Sunday, that today is the day that they pass from the darkness of sin's tomb to the light of salvation's glorious promises. I pray that today's the day that they go from death to life, from being separated to being reconciled. All that's required is to truly believe that Jesus is who he said he is, And he did all that was necessary to save us. Have your will and your way in this invitation. There may be some Christians here this morning just want to come to the altar and rejoice in what you've provided for us. We don't glorify you enough for all that you've given to us. Thank you for grace that saves freely and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.